Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Okay, good evening. Not something I'm used to saying at the beginning of a sermon. If you don't know me, my name's Andy. I normally can be found at the morning service here at CCM Fallowfield. Normally can be found, it's like I don't do anything else in my life. But I'm also a student. I'm doing a PhD in theology. And I've been a part of Christchurch Manchester for 5 years. And something I love about CCM as a church is that it's a church where people really get stuck in, where people really get involved, where a huge percentage of our members do something to contribute to the operations of the life of the church. And I've absolutely loved that since the second time I came to a service here and Tim asked me to play in the worship band. Second time. Like, just because actually we're a church that loves to get people involved early on, straight away. And I'll tell you a little bit later on about how that kind of made me feel, actually, as somebody who was joining the church and who was relatively new to it. But actually, serving in church has been a huge part of my faith journey. Actually, serving has helped me to understand God better. I think it's helped me to understand what it means to worship better. It's helped me to grow in faith, grow in maturity, and to grow in love, I think, for other people as well, and to learn what all of that is about. And today, okay, cards on the table, I'm going to encourage you to get stuck in here at CCM. Whether you've been coming for 2 weeks or you've been coming for years, whatever it might be, I'm going to encourage you to get stuck in. But I'm not just going to tell you to do it. I'm hopefully going to give you some reasons why it's worth doing. Actually, why this is an incredible way we can grow in our faith and grow as the church. And we're going to look at a church in the book of Romans where the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of churches in Rome and encouraging them to serve God by serving one another. And he doesn't just tell them to do it. He gives them reasons to do it. Because there are all sorts of reasons why we might serve, and some of them can be really negative. Serving out of obligation or serving because we think that it might bring us closer to God, simply, you know, to make God like us more by serving more. Actually, those can be really negative reasons to serve. But Paul gives us a whole host of good reasons to serve. He tells us how to serve for the right reasons. We're going to look at that in the context of Romans 12, verses 1 to 8 this evening, as we think about the way Paul calls this congregation to be a serving church. Okay, well, it goes like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So here, Paul calls the churches in Rome to be churches which serve God by serving one another. But he calls them to serve for the right reasons. Well, I'm going to kind of highlight three of the reasons that Paul gives for serving in this passage. And those reasons are going to be God, grace, and growth. Okay, they all begin with G, so you can remember them easily. But actually, Paul gives all sorts of different reasons to serve. But I think those are the chief ones here. We're going to begin by thinking about God. Why does Paul say that God is a reason to serve? Well, actually, more specifically, Paul talks about God's mercy. In verses 1 and the first part of verse 2, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul is saying, look, when we're going to think about this idea of serving one another in the church, getting stuck in what the church is doing, actually it doesn't begin with our hands and our feet. Actually, it begins with our minds. Something changes in our minds first. Paul is effectively advocating a new way of thinking. He's saying, look, you're believers in Jesus Christ. Here's the way of thinking that goes along with that. And first, Paul says, look, there's a new way of thinking about God, actually. You see, in the previous chapters, Romans is all about this idea of grace. Okay, Romans is described by a number of different people as the greatest letter ever written, because Paul just gives this extended description of what grace is. Grace is a free, undeserved gift. And the ultimate grace of God is sending his son Jesus to die for us so that we could have eternal life. That is the ultimate free gift, something we couldn't possibly earn, and yet God gives open-handedly. In Romans 11, 29, just a few verses before the passage we just read, Paul links the idea of God's grace with actually this idea of God giving gifts to his people as well. It says this in Romans 11, 29, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable, which means that, I don't even know if I've pronounced that word right. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable, which means that God's gifts and God's calling on a person's life can't be taken back. Nobody else can take those things from somebody, and God won't take those things back. When God has given a gift, God doesn't retract that gift. God gives with open hands. There are no take-backs. Actually, if you're a follower of Jesus, well, that means that God has called you to worship him. And that means that God has given you the ultimate free gift, your sin paid for on the cross by Jesus. And this is called grace, but it means something else as well, something that Paul gets into here in Romans 12, which is that actually God has also given you gifts with which you can serve him, with which you can serve the church. And these can also be referred to as grace, actually, God giving grace. The Greek word for grace is very similar to the word for gift. But how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this God who is so open-handed, so generous, who loves to give undeserved gifts? Well, the Greek philosopher Epictetus said this, which I think is really profound. He said, if I were a nightingale, I would do what is proper to a nightingale. If I were a swan, what is proper to a swan. In fact, I am a rational being, so I must praise God. He said, I am a rational being, and the Greek word for that is logikos, where we get the word logic or logical, so I must praise God. In other words, if God really is who God is, who the Bible claims that God is, if he is this open-handed, gracious giver of gifts, then the only rational response to that is to praise him, to worship him, to, in the words of Paul, offer our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. But notice the order. It's not that we offer ourselves to God in order that he might give us some gifts. It's that God gives us gifts and we give ourselves back to him in return. The order is so important there, so we don't end up in a way of, you know, trying to earn our way into God's favor. If God is truly who God is, then how can I not devote my life to him in worship? You draw your attention to the words, in view of God's mercy, in verse 12. Paul says, here's the beginning of this idea of serving. Be in view of God's mercy. Remember God's mercy. Mercy is kind of the opposite of grace. It's also kind of the same. It's this idea that a punishment that's deserved isn't given, is held back. Well, God is merciful. Paul explains in the book of Romans this complex idea that actually every single person, says in Romans 3:23, has fallen short of the glory of God. And yet in Romans 5:8, it says that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, so that we might be justified before God, it says in verse 9 of Romans 5. Actually, that is God's mercy for us. We deserve punishment for being sinful, and yet God gives us the free gift of grace instead. That is what it means to be in view of God's mercy, to remember that, to have that instilled in our minds. And actually, when I am in view of God's mercy, and I think this is something that I think changes, actually. When I am in view of God's mercy, when I remember who God is, when I remember everything God has done for me, my instinct is to worship him. But actually, when I'm not in view of God's mercy, when I forget who God is, when I begin to make myself the boss of my life, actually, my instinct is to do the opposite, to sin. Well, Paul exhorts us. He says, look, here's the starting point of all of this. Be in view of God's mercy. Remember what God has done for you. Remember who God is. If God is who he is, who he says he is, then the only logical response is to worship him. This is this new way of thinking about God that Paul's referring to when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who God is ultimately the reason to serve. Reason one, God. Reason two of the good reasons that Paul gives to serve in the church is grace. Now, I've spoken about the kind of grace that Paul is talking about throughout the whole of the book of Romans, which is this idea that God has given us the free gift of Jesus to pay the price of our sins so we can have eternal life. We're going to think about a slightly different definition of grace as we go forward, though, because we're going to think about perhaps a slightly more individual way of thinking about grace. We're going to think about the grace that God gives to each individual believer as we go forward. But it says this in Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Paul talks about this idea that God is giving out gifts, and he uses words like faith and grace and gifts fairly interchangeably. Even though they're different things, there's a lot of overlap. And he's talking about this idea that it is God's choice to give out these gifts, okay, and that God gives out these gifts to individual believers. Now, I think we can easily read this in the wrong way. And I don't know if you've ever been, if you've got siblings, number one. Okay, I have. I've got lots of siblings. And if you've ever been at Christmas and your parents have got one of your siblings like a really nice gift, like the best gift, like something absolutely excellent. And then you open your gift and you're like, what is this? And you've received something that, in your view, is just terrible compared to what they've got. You start shouting favoritism, you get very angry. And actually, this comes from something I think that's kind of inside all of us, which is a sense of entitlement. We're just like, actually, no, I deserve better than that. I deserve just as good as everyone else gets, actually. We've all got that inside us, haven't we? And if we read this verse and the verses that follow with a sense of entitlement, actually, we read it wrong. Because we start thinking, it's not fair that God would give different sort of gifts to different people. That's not fair, because we're all entitled to the same. And yet, actually, what Paul is saying is, look, there's a new way of thinking about God here, and there's a new way of thinking about ourselves as well. Look, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Think of yourself with sober judgment. There's this idea that if you follow Jesus, that God has given you a measure of grace, a measure of faith. He's given you gifts. But because God freely distributes those gifts, none of us can boast about them because we've been given them for free. Actually, each of us is as entitled as the next, or should I say that each of us is as unentitled as the next, actually, because these are free gifts from God. Grace is a free gift. God open-handedly gives this grace to each of us. And Paul goes on to say that God gives different measures of grace to different people. He says it in verse 3, uses the word faith. Think of yourself in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In verse 6, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. The word different is key there, that God gives different gifts to different members of the church. As I said, Paul uses the words faith and gifts and grace slightly interchangeably here. Let's focus on the word grace. As I said, actually, the word grace in Greek is charis. It appears in Romans 24 times, a very, very popular word. And the word gift is a derivative of that charisma, which means an expression of grace. Actually, they're very, very linked ideas. Given this idea that God gives a different amount of grace to different individuals. I didn't know I'd be preaching in the dark, so hopefully you can see this, but wow. I think when we look at this, actually, we can think, that doesn't make sense to me, that God would give a different measure of grace to different people. I don't understand what the benefit of that is. I don't understand why God doesn't just give exactly the same to everybody. Well, there's this idea that with this grace, this idea of God giving a measure of grace to each person who follows him, actually with this grace comes specific gifts. And Paul gets nice and specific with us in the second half of verse 6 until verse 8. He names some specific gifts. You could say spiritual gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully? Well, Paul gives what there is a non-exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. Gifts that God can give to somebody which benefit the people around them, which benefit the church. Actually, there are lists elsewhere in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 12, in the middle of the book of Ephesians as well. And so we don't want to read out these things and say, you have to have one of those, and if you don't, get out. That's not what we're saying in any way whatsoever. But actually, what Paul is highlighting here is the variety of the gifts that God gives out. And different people have different ones. Paul reminds us with this new way of thinking about ourselves that actually it's God that distributes these gifts. So nobody can boast about the gifts they have because God has given them to each of us freely. It's undeserved, but God gives it anyway. And actually, these gifts that we've just read about are essential to the day-to-day operations of the church. Let me tell you, imagine a church where nobody is serving, or a church where nobody can teach, or a church where nobody encourages and nobody gives, nobody leads, nobody shows mercy. It's not a church I want to be part of in any way, to be honest. Actually, these are gifts that are really important to the church. Well, Paul gives a new way of thinking about God, where he says, be in view of God's mercy, and gives God as a reason for serving. And then he tells us to think in a different way about ourselves as well, as he talks about the grace that God distributes to each one of us. And still we're left with that question, why does God give different measures of grace to different people? Why does it work in this way? What is going on here? Well, let's read verses 4 and 5 again of Romans 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Paul says more explicitly, actually, in Ephesians 3-ish, something like that, when he's talking about spiritual gifts again, that the purpose of these gifts is to build up the church. And another word for that, actually, is growth. Actually, the purpose of these gifts is growth. And growth can mean two things, actually. If I were to say to you, look, do you know what? My garden really grew this year, okay? I saw a lot of growth in my garden this year. I could mean one of two things, okay? I could mean, one, lots more plants were planted in my garden, okay? So it kind of grew, like, in that sense, more plants. Or I could say, actually, my garden grew in that the plants that were already there grew bigger and grew stronger, okay? Both of those could be classified as growth, couldn't they? There's an individual dimension there because we're thinking about individual plants growing bigger and stronger. That counts as growth. And there's a collective dimension as we think about the whole garden growing as a result. Actually, when it comes to this idea of God giving us gifts, there's individual and collective dimensions to that as well. Let's think about the individual first. I think actually when we think about this idea of spiritual gifts, a recurring theme in the New Testament, these gifts that God gives us, actually what we have to remember is that these gifts can be invested in. And when they are, they grow. I don't know if anyone else is watching The Apprentice at the moment. Big fan of The Apprentice. But it's all these obnoxious people just competing for a £250,000 investment in their business. The purpose being, if Lord Sugar gives them £250,000, the business will grow, right? So when you invest in something, the idea is that it will grow. Well, when we invest in our faith as Christians, our faith grows. When we invest in our spiritual gifts, actually, our gifts grow as well. This is beautifully illustrated by a parable Jesus tells in Matthew 25. You may well be familiar with it, where Jesus speaks about a wealthy man who gives three of his servants a different amount of money. Let's say he gives £100 to one, 10 to another, and one to another. And then he goes away and he says, look, do something good with the money. And the three servants go off, and the one with £100 uses it well, invests it, and comes back with more money. The one with £10 invests it, comes back with more money. The one with £1 comes back to the master and says, I'm really sorry, I didn't know what to do with it, so I just buried it. The master's furious with the one who did nothing with his pound. Overjoyed with the ones who did something with the investment. Actually, this was an investment the master had given to the servants, and he wanted the servants to invest that investment. When God gives us gifts, he's investing in us. I think God wants us to invest that investment, actually, to see growth. God calls us not only to have these gifts, but to use them as well. And the key to growing a gift, and when we think about those gifts that are in the latter half of the passage that we read, you might think, well, some of them sound easier to invest in than others. teaching, for example, sounds kind of easy to invest in. It makes sense. You know, I'll go do a teaching course of some kind, you know, whether it be a preaching course or something, or I'll read some books about teaching. And I know how to invest in that one. But you might think, but how do I invest in the gift of showing mercy or encouragement? What do I do? But actually, the key to growing a gift is to use it. Sounds really simple, doesn't it? And yet we forget that a key to growing a gift is to use it and do something with it. I saw an interview with Ed Sheeran where somebody said to him, what advice would you give to somebody just starting out in music who wants to reach the point you've reached? And Ed said, you know that myth about how if you work 10,000 hours at something, at a craft, you'll become an expert? He said, yeah, that's totally true. He said, look, investing time and energy into something actually brings fruit from it. It grows the gift. The key to growing a gift is using it. And Paul gets that completely when he says in the latter half of verse 6, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. Not if it is serving, go on a serving course and then serve. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Do it is the rein there, right? The idea is that using these gifts will cause them to grow, and this glorifies God. See, we talked about growth, how in that garden, plants growing taller, right, and stronger, means that the garden is experiencing growth. And actually in the church, as individuals grow in their gifts, grow in their faith, actually that's growth, that counts as growth. But this passage isn't individualistic. It doesn't stop at the individual. And if we were to stop at the individual, we'd be ignoring everything Paul is saying here about the collective dimension of these gifts, these free gifts that God gives to us to invest and use. He says this once again. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and each of these members does not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. That's Paul's way of saying, look, your purpose in the church is to serve one another. Actually, to give what you have to serve the others. Paul calls us to use our gifts, to use our faith, to use the grace given to us to actually help one another. Right? To actually give some of what we have to others. But you might think that the glass with the most Skittles would run out, but actually it's not the case. Because God continues to give and God continues to grow us, right? Jesus, the fountain of living water who never runs dry, continues to give. The purpose being that we would give as well. God serves us, we serve one another. John Piper put it this way. The bottom line is that God gives some more and some less. Not so that we would all move alone, straight ahead towards some imagined individualistic ideal. Not so that we would all move straight ahead towards some imagined individualistic ideal. Why can't I pronounce individualistic? Anyway. But, clearly because it's not the point, all right? Individualistic isn't the point. But, so that those with more would serve those with less, and those with less would grow till they have more, and then serve the less, right? The point being that actually, God would continue to grow us so that we could grow others, ultimately so that the church could grow, so that those who had less could ultimately become those who had more than others and could serve those. The purpose is the growth of the church. That quote from Piper finishes like this. This way, God is weaving a tapestry that will bring him more glory than any other way. This is the way God is choosing to build his church. So that those with more would serve those with less, and those with less would grow till they have more and then serve the less. That's the reason God does it this way. Let me just recap those three good reasons to serve that Paul outlines in this passage that's all about the church functioning as a body. The first was God. God's mercy is so great that the only response that makes any logical sense is to worship him. To serve him, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, to one another as well, as we give up our time and our energy and our money and all sorts of other things to serve the church, to serve the people around us, and to serve God. Grace. God open-handedly gives us gifts to use to serve him and to serve others. God is generous. God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. And he's gracious. He does give us what we don't deserve. He calls us to use those investments, invest them, and grow the church. And the final reason is growth. God calls us to build up the church in grace, to build one another up. This is what it looks like to be the body of Christ. As we think about that idea of the body of Christ, I wonder what kind of body you think of. I don't know if we can transpose our own idea of a body into that kind of metaphor, but actually what it reminds me of is Paul's context was the Greco-Roman world, okay? So the Greek and the Roman world. Now, the Greeks were famous for their athletics, their Olympic Games. So I think of a body that's seeking to strengthen itself, seeking to train and get stronger. And how do we strengthen our bodies? Well, we can do individual muscle workouts, your bicep curls, your ab crunches. You can do full body workouts, your cardio, your deadlifts, all that stuff. But actually what Paul's effectively saying here is that actually the church can't be skipping leg day, right? Church can't just be doing individual muscle workouts and skipping some. He's saying every member of the body has a part to play. We all, though different, form one body. Everyone has a part to play. Now, it's good news for you today because it means you have a part to play in this. Before I just tell you what kind of opportunities we have here to serve at CCM Fallowfield, actually, I'm so thankful that I was serving here at CCM on like the second week I attended, because it actually immediately made me feel like I was a part of a working body, right? I actually had a job to do. I had something to do that allowed me to get involved. It allowed me to feel like a valuable, important part of the body of Christ. That's how I want you to feel today as well. Serving is when we get to play our part and feel like an active part of the living, breathing body of Christ, serving God by serving one another. Okay. I'm going to pray before I tell you about the opportunities we have here at CCM Fallowfield to serve, because, yeah. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are, that you are so generous. Lord, you are an open-handed giver. We thank you for the saving grace you've lavished upon us that means that we can have eternal life because of the death of Jesus. We didn't deserve that, Lord, but you did it anyway. Help us, Lord, in view of your mercy, to offer our bodies to you as living sacrifices. Help us to serve for the right reasons. I pray if there's anybody here today thinking, I just don't know how to get involved. I don't know if this is for me. I don't know if this is something I want. Lord, I pray, speak to those people this evening. Pray they'd meet you powerfully. Pray they'd fall deeper in love with you. Yes, Lord, keep us serving for the right reasons as your church. And through that, Lord, may we grow, both in maturity and in numbers, to glorify you. Amen. Amen. So, just quickly, it would be silly to preach about serving and not tell you some of the ways that you can actually do that here at CCM Fallowfield. As I said, we're a church that just loves it when people get involved, when people get stuck in. And there are all sorts of ways that you can, like Paul said at the end of that passage you read, just have a go at, you know, exercising your gift, okay? One of those is serving on a welcome team, for example, okay? Now, at the end of the service, a few of the team are going to come around with one of these clipboards, going to encourage you to put your name down and just tick if you're interested in serving in one of these areas, okay? And one of those is the welcome team, okay? If you feel welcome at CCM today, chances are it's because of one of the welcome team, okay? The job of the welcome team is exactly what it says on the tin. Make people feel like they're welcome here. If you're somebody who likes chatting to people, who likes saying hello to people, who likes serving tea and coffee, maybe it's for you. Give that a go. We also have a set up and pack down team. These are the unsung heroes, to be honest, of the of CCM. So every morning at CCM Fallowfield, all of this PA system and everything in the hallway has to be set up from scratch. In the evening, it all has to be packed down as well. And there are people who just serve and give their time to do that. And we're incredibly thankful for those people. If you think that could be you, then pop your name down and tick that box. We always need people to do those jobs. Maybe you want to get involved in worship, okay? And by worship, I mean sung worship, but I don't mean that you have to be a musician to get involved, okay? So you might be a musician or a singer. You might want to get involved in one of the worship bands. Tick that box if that's you. But actually, the band would sound terrible if it weren't for somebody doing the sound mixing. If you're into technology and that sounds like something you'd be interested in, sign up. And the same goes for somebody doing the words as well. Nobody would know what to sing if there weren't words on the screen. So there you go. And actually, we love doing songwriting workshops here at CCM as well. So if you're perhaps, you know, you don't play an instrument, you don't sing, but you do write lyrics, maybe that's an idea for you as well, getting involved in the worship side of things. Teaching, slightly more kind of encompassing than just preaching, but we do run a preaching course, an introduction to preaching course in February. I'm very thankful to have had the chance to preach here at CCM. There are lots and lots of churches that wouldn't even have given me a try, so I'm very thankful for that. And actually, it's an introduction to preaching course where you just get to have a go and see if it's something you enjoy, see if it's something you've got a knack for. That's in February. Sign up if you're interested. And also, if you're someone who thinks, you know, I might want to teach people about the Bible one day, but I don't necessarily know my Bible that well, School of Theology is a great opportunity to go deeper and learn a little bit more. A couple of other ways of serving. Well, we've got an Alpha course running at the moment. For our next Alpha course, which is in a few months, we would love people to sign up and volunteer to lead discussion groups and help people to answer those big questions they have about faith. And pretty much the same thing goes for youth and kids work, except that then you'd be helping people who are probably younger than you to engage with those big questions about their faith and grow in their own faith. We have, across the sites of CCM, we have loads of youth and kids. If that's something you're really passionate about, get involved. This list is not exhaustive. If there's something you're just really passionate about and you think, I really want to serve in that way, pop your name down and just write it in one of the boxes and we'll get in touch with you. But that's all from me.